That's why I highlight this, because I use that to give me a very brief glimpse and overview of the different versions that we have in our time, in our age, for our blessing and benefit. Last 2 weeks, we have studied inspiration and preservation. When we study inspiration and preservation, please understand that we are referring to only the Bible written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Very few portions of it in Aramaic. Daniel chapter 2, verse 4b to Daniel chapter 7, verse 28 in Aramaic. Ezra chapter 4, verse 8 to chapter 6, verse 18. And chapter 7, verse 12 to verse 26 in Aramaic. These are the major portions written in Aramaic. And if you look at the time frame of these two books, you will understand why. Because Aramaic was the language of the Babylonians. And so Daniel was brought into Babylon. And there will be many who will be born in Babylon who will not be able to speak the Hebrew language. And the language that they will be familiar with would be Aramaic. And so from chapter 2, verse 4b onwards, up to Daniel chapter 7, God wanted his people who spoke only Aramaic to understand those very important five chapters or six chapters, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then Ezra, also written during the time of the return, where the people who returned from captivity also spoke only Aramaic. And so you have some chapters written in Aramaic for the returnees who were born in Babylon, returned from Babylon to the Promised Land to rebuild the temple and the cities, or the city of Jerusalem in particular, to rebuild the nationhood of Israel. They spoke only Aramaic, some of them. And so in order for them to understand the Word of God, they have to learn the Hebrew language. And so when we speak of inspiration, or when the Bible speaks of inspiration and preservation, it is not referring to any translation. Please understand this. The translation is never, never the focus whenever we talk about inspiration and preservation. I know there are opponents of our view of the perfect Bible, perfect in inspiration and perfect in preservation. The moment of preservation started, it is also the same starting point of inspiration. When God started by saying the first word, in the beginning. So when the first word was inspired, in, preservation also started. When the last word was written in the last part of Revelation chapter 22, when God warned us, no one is allowed to add, no one is allowed to subtract, the moment the final word was written by the Apostle John, inspiration ended. But preservation continues. The moment the Word of God is given, God continued to preserve, providentially, miraculously, the Word of God, so that every generation will continue to have the perfect Word. And right up to the time of the birth of Christ, God's people had no problem understanding the Old Testament, because they all were able to read Hebrew and Aramaic. And so it was not an issue. They do not need any translation, except during a very short time before the first coming of Christ. There were certain Greeks who continue to dominate after the death of Alexander the Great. And they took over, one of the generals of Alexander the Great took over Alexandria in Egypt. And they wanted to promote Greek culture. Some of the Jews felt that, well, maybe we want to embrace Greek culture. And so they did. But by embracing Greek culture, they also learned only the Greek language, and they did not learn Hebrew. And so many of the parents of these children, for example, who spoke only Greek now, they wanted them to know the Old Testament scriptures. And so they translated the Old Testament scripture into the Greek language. It is known as a Septuagint. Before that, during the captivity, the Old Testament was translated into the Syriac language, the language of the Babylonians, all of it. But we are talking about the inspired and preserved texts, Hebrew and Aramaic, not the translation. Now, the reason why I say this is because the Word of God has only one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to be understood and obeyed. There is no point holding the perfect Bible in your hand that you cannot read. The Bible that we use in FEBC to teach Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, we believe that that is the perfect Bible that God has inspired and preserved, printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society. It is no longer the handwriting of God. It is no longer the handwriting of Peter, Paul, Moses, and all the Old Testament saints. It is in printed form for us to read and to study, barring any printing error. That is the perfect Bible. We still have it. We use it. We hold it in our hands. Every week we will open it, and when we prepare sermons, we will use that book. When we understand Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, we will use them for our preparation of our study notes, our messages. But what is the point? The Bible is not for us to put on an altar for us to bow down and worship it. It is the Word of God, that's for sure. But it is meant for only one purpose, and that is to be obeyed. And you can't obey something that you cannot understand. And that's where versions, translations come in. Let me read to you John 3:16. Autos gar egapesen, hotos ton kosmon, hote ton huion ton, monogene edoken hina pas opistion, eis auton me apoletai, aleke zoen aonion. It's Greek. It's supposed to be the perfect word in Greek. But what is the point if you do not understand? Let me read to you the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Zakor et Yom HaShabbat LaKadosho. Now this was handwritten by the finger of God when God gave it to Moses on the two stone tablets. Now they could read it. They could understand it. We don't. So even if you were handed the tablets of stone written in the finger of God, and you don't understand it, the purpose of God giving His word is defeated, because it is meant for obedience, and you can't obey what you don't understand. And that's where translations become very, very critical in your life and in my life, because we don't speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We need a translation. Before the printing press in the 15th century was invented by Gutenberg, the Bible was not carried like you and I carry the Bible readily, freely, easily today, because it was too expensive. It was all hand-copied. And on top of that, no one was permitted to translate the Bible without the Roman Catholic Church's permission. If you do, you will be killed. And so after the invention of the printing press, Satan realized that he cannot hide God's word from people anymore, because there were men like William Tyndale and others who were prepared to risk their lives in order to translate the Bible and incur the wrath of the Roman Catholic Church, so that God's people, in the case of William Tyndale, for his own people, the English language, that the boys and girls and the farmers, they can understand the Word of God and obey the Word of God in order to be saved. Because without the Word of God, you cannot be saved. Without the Word of God, you cannot mature in faith. That's how important the Word of God is, and that's how important translations are. And so Satan realized that now that after the invention of the printing press, he cannot keep the Word of God in cold storage, locked up in a safe within the Roman Catholic vault. Because now it can be put into the printing press and reproduced in the thousands, if not the millions. And so what will he do? Confuse. Churn out many more diluted translations. Because he knows that when the people of God use a diluted translation, they will be duped. They will have a very tasteless witness for Christ, because without the proper translation given to them, they will never mature in faith, even if they are born again. And as long as they are infantile in their faith, their witness for Christ will never have the kind of impact that a mature, Christ-honoring, God-honoring believer would be able to do. He knows that, and that's why you find in the world today all kinds of versions and translations. Let me read to you Psalm 23. See whether you can identify with this psalm. It's a translation. It's in the market. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Verse 4, even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. Verse 5, you serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Verse 6, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. This is from a translation known as The Message. The Message translates Psalm 94, verse 8 to verse 11 in this manner. Well, think again, you idiots. Fools, I didn't make this up, it's here. I'm not calling you idiots, this is in the translation. Well, think again, you idiots. Fools, how long before you get smart? Do you think ear maker, that's how he calls God, ear maker, doesn't hear? Eye sharper, doesn't see? Ear maker, that's how God is described. Ear maker and eye sharper. Do you think the trainer of nations doesn't correct? The teacher of Adam doesn't know? God knows, all right. Knows your stupidity, see your shallowness. Translation, supposed to be God's word. Out on the cover, Holy Bible, The Message. These are the translations that Satan will use to flood the market, because he knows that I can't keep the Bible away anymore with the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. And then with the 16th century Reformation, true enough, there was an explosion of Christianity after what Martin Luther did 500 years ago. And with the printing press, somebody took down his 95 theses, sent it to the printing press, and thousands of them were printed exactly as the original, and then it spread across Germany and Europe and the rest of the world. And that's how Christianity came to this part of the world as well, after hundreds of years since the 16th century Reformation. And so what will Satan do? Dilute. How to dilute? Flood the market with as many different versions as possible. And in these versions, subtract a bit of word here, subtract a verse here, put doubt in the word of God. And the moment doubt begins to form in the heart of believers, even truly born-again believers, they will never be effective witnesses. Because if you're truly born again, Satan knows he can't touch your salvation. Satan doesn't seduce you and tempt you to rob you of your salvation. He knows that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What is he trying to take away from us? He's trying to take away our holy witness. That's what he wants to do. How will he do that? Have a low view of God's word. When we have a low view of God's word, we will not be able to discern his diabolical deception and evil deeds. If you do not know God's word, how are you going to answer and see through the deception of the charismatics? If you do not know God's word, how are you going to teach your children that what the charismatics are doing is wrong? How are you going to teach your children when you send them to some of these so-called Christian schools? And then they have women pastors and pastors during chapel, teaching them all kinds of contemporary Christian music. The songs, the lyrics are very sentimental and very emotional and completely void of doctrine and theology. And then they have many different versions that they want the children to memorize. And then now you are a parent, you send the child to the school, the child might think that since mom and dad sent me there, maybe everything is fine and good. And then they learn and they memorize whatever the chapel preacher will teach them. And then they come back home and then they started to sing those songs and they started to recite those funny translations. And then you realize how dangerous it is. And then now you want to educate your son and your daughter. But if you do not know the Word of God, you can't educate them. And how do you know the Word of God? You can't read Hebrew, you can't read Greek. You depend on a translation. I depend on a translation. All of us depend on a translation. God knows when He replaced the nation of Israel that spoke the language of the inspired scripture, Hebrew. And many of them also spoke Greek because the 12 disciples, they were fluent in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They had no problem. They do not need any English or Chinese translation. They can go straight to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek to know God's word and to do God's will. But as the church grew, as the church spread, they also know. You think they do not know that when Gentiles come to know Christ, Gentiles with different languages, that's why God gave the early Christians and the apostles the gift of tongues, where they were able to speak a foreign language without going to school. But once more and more converts begin to speak many different languages are converted, the gift of tongues, speaking a foreign language without going to school, the word of God is taken away. You don't need that anymore when the gospel continued to spread and more believers speak many, many more different languages. But the problem still was present. And what was the problem? You need to translate the Bible from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek to the many different languages of all these Christians from different countries. You know how many languages are there in the world? It's innumerable. You can't count it. So many. And if God wants the gospel to be spread throughout the entire African continent, throughout India, throughout China, and all the rest of the continents, you know how many translations are required? God is very wise. God raised up the British Empire in the 18th and the 19th century. The tiny little island gave them the kind of might and power, gave them the gospel too, and then sent them all over the world to conquer. And when they conquer, and during the height of her power, they literally occupy nearly half of the world's population and planet. That's why there was a saying at the height of the British Empire, the sun never rises. Never set, I mean, on the British Empire. Because when it sets in the west, it rises in the east. And the east is also part of the great British Empire. And what else did they bring with them? Not only Christianity, but they also brought with them the English language. And by one stroke, God amazingly converted so many of us into the English language, the Commonwealth. All the countries belonging to the Commonwealth, they speak English. And instead of translating so many thousands of languages, God calls us to speak English. And that cut down the number of translations by more than half. More than half, literally. Because when you go to Kenya, they speak English. You go to Uganda, they speak English. You go to Ethiopia, they speak English. You go to Tanzania, they speak English. They speak English. It's all part of Commonwealth. You and I are Chinese, you know that, right? But we speak English. Now English is going to be the language of the world that the devil, the Satan, Antichrist is going to use to unite the world. You need a common language to unite the world, just like the first ecumenical movement. And English is the language. And so God knows the importance of translation. We are going to focus on the English translations because we are English speaking. And of all the languages in the world, the English translation has the most number compared to all the rest. Why? Because Satan attacks Christianity through the English language. All the terrible books that attack the Bible written in English. All the books that we use to learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the lexicon that we use to learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, they're all written in English. If you don't speak English, you want to learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek today, it's near impossible. because the lexicon, the dictionary that we use are all in English. It's very hard for you to know the meaning of words and words, verbs and nouns, without knowing English, because the lexicon to help us understand the Greek, the Aramaic, and the Hebrew are all in English. And so English is the language that Satan will use to attack and undermine Christianity. And therefore, there are more than 100 versions of the Word of God in the English language for us to choose from. And what I have read to you is one, the Message. Very ridiculous, you are right. But there are some that are very close and similar. And that makes it even more deadly and dangerous. Because if you come across a translation that is from this Bible called the Message, it is so ridiculous that you will simply put it aside. Unless you are really, really foolish, then you will use such a Bible. How can you use this Bible to teach your children, right? Telling to God, well, think again, you idiots. How can you talk like that? But that's what you find there. And so if you have any sense, you will not use this. This is not what we are afraid of. It's those that are very close to the truth. The closer they are, the more deadly and more deceptive they are. Before we look at some of these translations, let us look at the text in Matthew 7 to help us realize and understand how important the translation is to us. Because without it, we cannot understand the perfectly preserved and inspired Word of God. And if we don't understand it, we cannot obey it. And the Bible is given for obedience. That's how important a translation is to us. And that's why when Satan attacks the Bible, he's attacking the very foundation of our translation. And if the foundation of our translation is destroyed, our translation will collapse. Matthew 7, verse 21. Let's see how important the translation is. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that continues to do the will, the determined, revealed will of my Father which is in heaven. Where do you and I find the determined, revealed will of God the Father who is in heaven? Now, he's in heaven, we are on earth. You cannot go up to heaven and ask God, God, tell me what your will is so that me who is on earth can obey it so that I can go to heaven. You can't. And that's why God says, I know none of you could go to heaven and find out from me what my will is that you must obey in order to enter heaven, in order to be saved. So God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, came down and continued to give us his word. The moment Adam sinned, God was the one who came down and called them and spoke to them and gave them the first gospel, the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. And God has continued to speak to men, and that's what the Bible is. And the Bible here says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that means there will be some who will say, Lord, Lord, who can enter into the kingdom of heaven, but some will not. So it's not as simple. Just because you call yourself a Christian, just because you call Jesus Christ my Lord, God says some will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some will not. Who are the some who will enter? That's what we want to know, Lord. Tell me who are the ones who will enter according to your perspective, because his perspective is the only perspective that matters. Anyone, he used the word he, that means anyone, that continues to do, because that word doeth is in the present tense. Anyone who continues to do what? Do the revealed will of God who is in heaven. Where is the revealed will of God found? The Bible. The Bible. In other words, the evidence of a person who is truly born again, who will go to heaven, is not someone who walk around, going around and saying the name, my Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus. God says, anyone who is born again, he will have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him that will enable him to have the spiritual mind, because the natural man can understand only natural things, the things of this world. He can understand the sun, the moon, the stars, gravity. He can understand density of water and air and so on. The things of the world he can understand. But the spiritual things only the spiritual man can understand. And who is a spiritual man? A person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which means he is truly born again in Christ. And one of the clearest evidence of a person who is truly born again with the Spirit of God in him is not only to understand the Word of God, but with understanding, he obeys the Word of God all the days of his life continuously. And that is why Jesus says at the end of chapter 5, look at verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Perfect in what? In obeying God's Word. Every believer must have this perfection in obeying God's Word. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that we are sinlessly perfect. What it means is that when we sin, what is the teaching of the Bible? What is the teaching of the Bible? The Bible says you repent. If you confess your sin with all your heart, truly, sincerely, God is faithful and just and righteous to cleanse us of all our sins. That's His promise. Because a child of God with the Spirit of God in him will convict him and help him to realize that he is now a sinner. He has sinned against God, and he wants to make right his relationship with God because having experienced what Jesus Christ had to go through to save him, he feels so thankful and grateful to God because Christ had to endure so much pain and then to be crucified to save him. He will not want sin to remain in his life, in his heart, for any second. He will repent of it sincerely with all his heart and cry to God for forgiveness. Every time when his sin is pointed out, whenever he is convicted, whenever the Word of God sanctifies him, he says, "Lord, please continue to cleanse me and make me more and more holy in my thinking, in my life, in my speech, in my being." That's what it means by being perfect in obeying God's Word. Because the whole of chapter 5 after salvation focuses on God's Word. And you and I can. A born-again believer has a desire to always obey God's Word. That's what verse 21 says in Matthew chapter 7. He that continues to do the will of God, which is the Bible. That's how important the Word of God is to us. And you can't do or obey the Word of God that you can't understand. And so you and I must make sure that the version, the translation of the Bible that you are using to first find salvation, and then after you have found salvation, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most faithful and the most accurate translation. And that's where we turn to the original, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. What does that mean? You see, in translation, you have to adopt the four T's. The first T is the text. In order to look at a translation, and this tells us the kind of translation. For example, okay, I look at this chart. King James Bible, Old Testament text, Masoretic text, New Testament text, Textus Receptus, American Standard Version, Old Testament text, Hebrew Masoretic text, and the Septuagint, New Testament text, Westcott and Hort, Greek text. Now, that is a corrupted text. So the American Standard Version, they use a corrupt text. And so that gives you warning, signal, dangerous. Revised Standard Version, Old Testament text, Masoretic text, Dead Sea Scroll, Septuagint, dangerous. New Testament, Nestle Island text, again similar to the Westcott and Hort text, again dangerous. Amplified Bible, New Testament, Westcott and Hort, Greek text. You just check if the text is wrong. No matter how good the translators are, it is useless because the foundation is wrong in the first place. New International Version, Old Testament text, Biblia Hebraica. That is a dangerous text. It's not the Masoretic text. This is the other text that we use when we were in seminary to learn Hebrew and Aramaic. It's a dangerous text. It's not the same as the Masoretic text. They also use the Dead Sea Scroll, the Septuagint, and then New Testament, they use an eclectic text. That means a mixture of everything, all jumbled together, rojak. That should now cause you to be careful. I can't use the NIV. No matter how good the translators are, If they use the wrong text to translate, the final product is corrupted, is dangerous. This is useful. You can find this, of course, from the internet, but this is just, you can carry it with you, you can flip it, you can take a picture of it, and you can find all the material there. Text. That's where the perfect preservation and inspiration comes in. That's the first way to evaluate a translation. Which kind of text did it come from? Was it used to translate this version or translation of the Word of God? Now, once you have established that it is the right text, then you have to check the translators. Are they very, very spiritual? Because we are talking about God's Word. That's number one. The spiritual qualification is more important than the academic. They must be expert in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and the English language. Look at their background. Look at their spirituality. The King James Bible, completed in 1611, translated by, according to this, 54 translators. And if you look at the list and the qualifications of these people, and they are found in the internet, we have in our books as well. They are godly men, each and every one of them. And they translated the Bible with the fear of God in their heart, because for the first time since the Reformation, since the Dark Ages, because during the Dark Ages, anyone who is caught translating the Bible will be burned. That's why they burned William Tyndale. For the first time, a king authorized openly, with permission, get all the best, most spiritual, and the brightest men to come together and translate for us the Word of God for the English-speaking people. That's why it is so significant. And God raised up these men, and they did an amazing job. The King James Bible, they gave it to us. What about the others? You look at the date of the translations. The one that is closest is known as the American Standard Version. Before that, there was the ERV, English Revised Version. That was the version translated by Westcott and Hort. And when Westcott and Hort was appointed to do it in the 19th century, do you know what happened? They said that if you do not allow us to change the Greek text, we cannot improve on what the King James Bible has done, the King James translators have done. Let us change the text. And that's how the Westcott and Hort text was introduced. And from that point onwards, every other translations that we know of today, the modern translations, they did not use the Textus Receptus of the King James. They adopted the Westcott and Hort text. Do you know why? Because accompanying Westcott and Hort was this ism known as German rationalism. And German rationalism introduced textual criticism of all the books. And then one wise fella or smart aleck said, why do we limit our critique of only books written by men? Why don't we also critique the Bible? They believe that it is written by God. We believe that it's written by men. And so that's how textual criticism was brought into the picture. And B.B. Warfield went to Germany to learn textual criticism. And then he brought it back to America. And then he taught it in the seminary. And many of his students, after graduating, started more seminaries. And then from that point onwards, textual criticism was introduced into the circuit of the Christian seminaries and Bible colleges. And that's where the damage was done. And all the translators since the 19th century, all those who learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek like ourselves, our professors are Westcott and Hort inclined. That means the standard of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that we learn are corrupted by textual criticism. And these are the modern translators. Thank God that the translators of the King James Bible who lived during the 17th century, they were not touched by German rationalism and the corruption of Westcott and Hort and their texts. And so the translators of the King James Bible, they will never, never be another group like them, not today. Because all the theologians of today are all corrupted by Westcott and Hort theology and German rationalism, textual criticism. We all learn textual criticism for your information. So we know what they are talking about because we sit for exams on how to criticize the Bible. And that's why our standard of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek is not even kindergarten level compared to the King James translators. And so are our teachers. Can't even clear primary one compared to them. These people, if you look at their background, they did their quiet time in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek, a number of them. Texts, translators, the technique of translation. The first two, very important, but the technique, do you translate only the thought of the writers or the word for word? The King James Bible translated the Bible word for word. And that's why I do not call the King James Bible Shakespeare English. It is not Shakespeare's English. It is Bible English. If you know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and then you translate it yourself into English, and then you compare with the Greek, you realize that compare with the King James Bible, you realize that the King James translators tried to retain as much of the Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew flavor as possible without jeopardizing the readability of the English language in the King James Bible. So it is not Shakespeare's English, it is Bible English translated according to the syntax and grammar of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, trying to capture and retain as much as possible the nuances. Because they know, just like all of us know, no two languages are exactly the same. And so they try. And that's why the technique they use is known as the formal equivalence or the word-for-word translation. And therefore, the final T, the end result, good, strong theology. The rest, corrupt. Corrupt theology. Because the texts are wrong, the translators are weak, and many of them are liberals. The NIV has a translator who was a woman who later on confessed that she was a lesbian. That's the NIV, one of the most popular modern translations today. Investigate to check, because your salvation and my salvation depends on the Bible version that we use, since we do not read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, continue to do, obey the word of God. And that's why the translation you use must be very, very biblical, as faithful, as accurate to the original as possible, because your salvation is at stake. Verses Matthew 7, 22, 23. Look at the deception. Saying does not save. That's why obedience is the evidence of salvation. Your saying means nothing to God. Many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Who are the people today who boast a lot about prophecies, the charismatics? Are they not many? Thousands, millions all over the world. Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Do they not indulge in a lot of demon casting? Yes. And in thy name done many wonderful works, miracles, works that amazes people. Do they not make a lot of boasts about miracles? And what did Jesus say to them? Without hesitation, if you look at the construction, and then will I, Jesus said, profess without hesitation, at the same time the last syllable comes out of their mouth, Jesus Christ will retort and say to them, I never knew you, not even for the slightest second. Now this no is experiential knowledge. It's not cognitive knowledge. Cognitive knowledge God has. God knew about the charismatic movement even before the charismatic movement was born in 1906. This is experiential knowledge. God said, I have no experience with you. I have no intimacy with you. Depart from me. Get out. Ye that work iniquity. You may have been working very hard, very zealous, but God characterized their zeal as iniquity, sin. Why? Because they preach another gospel. They preach the false gospel. Everything that they are doing is characterized by one word, iniquity. Do they say they're believers? Yes. Do they say they're Christian? Do they say the name Jesus Christ? They say everything that you and I say. But because what they are doing is not according to the word of God, that's why God says to them, Jesus said to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's how important the translation is to us. You have to make sure that your life is lived according to the Bible as the evidence of someone who is truly born again in Christ with understanding and an obedient heart. You are not a Christian also, even if you are in a church that preaches the word. You have to believe. It's not what you say. It's not what you hear. That's what you find in the two parables. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what sayings? The word that Jesus Christ just preached from Matthew chapter 5, and doeth them, all right, continue to do them, same as chapter 7, verse 21, doeth them, present tense. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So even if you're found in this church and we preach to you the unadulterated word of God, but if you do not truly believe and it is not evidenced by a heart of obedience, you have no salvation, dear friend. That's how important the translation is to us who are Gentile believers, who do not read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, which is what we continue to defend as far as inspiration and preservation is concerned. But the most important thing in our defense is obedience. God doesn't want you to defend the Bible and then at the end of it, you are not saved. God wants us to be saved, and you cannot be saved without understanding the word of God. And that's why Bible versions are critical to you and to me. Choose the version wisely. If you speak English, King James Bible is the most faithful and most accurate. Don't use any other version. But they say, so hard to understand. Understanding comes from God. It's not the simplicity of it. You want me to read to you the idiot version? It's very easy to understand. Understanding comes from God. Accuracy must be the basis. And then with much reading and prayer, you will understand. After salvation, understanding comes from God. Our duty and responsibility is to do the right thing. Choose the most faithful and most accurate translation of the English Bible, since you speak English and read English. It is no accident that you and I speak and read English. In these last days, use the King James Bible and not any of the others. You want to use the others? Use it the way that I just use it, as an illustration of the dangers. But don't use any one of them to study God's word, because it will affect you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little poison can kill. You do not want to expose yourself. And the moment you begin to doubt that the Bible has mistakes, a little bit here, a little bit there, your whole foundation will be shaken. And very soon, you will become wayward. And your witness and testimony for Christ would be jeopardized. And the end result, you have defiled the name of Jesus Christ and his image. Worse still, you might not be born again in Christ. Understanding Bible versions, it is critical to our salvation and our maturity as a believer. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in these last days to realize our own limitation, for we do not know and understand the Word of God in the original languages that you have in your infinite wisdom chosen to inspire the Word of everlasting life for your people. We thank thee, Lord, for the many translators, especially for us who speak English only, the King James translators whom you have raised in their time, in their lives, to give us a wonderful, wonderful Word of God so accurately and faithfully translated for the English-speaking Christians to read, to believe in Christ and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we defend thy holy word, the purity and the perfection of God's word in inspiration and preservation. May we always remember that the one and singular reason why you have given to us the word of life is not to defend it only, but more so to obey it. And we can't obey what we do not understand. Help us to be good students of the word of life, especially through the study of the word of life in the King James Bible. And through it, may your children continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make us more and more like Christ through the study and obedience of thy holy word, especially in these last days when deception abounds. It is so important, O Lord, for us to shine even more brightly than ever before because of the deception around us. May thou be merciful to convict every heart, that we may use the right translation in order for us to become better students and teachers of thy holy word. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.